Thank you, Mr. Richards, and welcome to all of you. Sure glad you're all here, because we're not all here. I didn't mean that in a majority way, but that may be true, too. There are a number of people sick with cold and sore throat and that kind of thing, and, you know, that happens after 8 days of spending yourself quite a bit, you know, and the old system sometimes just doesn't hold up under it, so we're glad you're all here. For more reasons than that, of course. This is our own little home here. We have a 24/7 lease on the place. So, you know, when I first heard about it coming available, I thought, well, are you kidding me? In an office building? It's worked out great. This used to be a dental lab, this room and the one on the other side and one over there. And when the dental lab moved out, they changed it, converted it to 3 rooms and kept the sinks in. So after we looked at every other place and we had to change halls, the realtor called again and said, you know, I think you got to look at this place. There was a sink in there. Whoa, we don't have a potluck, you know. Who had ever heard of an office room with a sink in it? So we looked at it, and Daryl Slocum was living here at the time, and Pat, his wife, and he's very methodical. And he measured it out and figured if we all brought our own shoehorns, we could all fit in, you know. A lot of people, claustrophobic, that complained a lot, you know. But one day we had about this many people, you can imagine, in that one room. And next Tuesday of the next week, the landlady called and said, the room next to you is available. And it all worked out, and I haven't heard any complaints since. So it's a great place. We love it very much, and glad you're here with us. Just one other announcement. Next week is ordinarily the time we do blessing of children. Only by tradition. There's nothing in Scripture that says when you have to do it. We just do it second Sabbath after the feast to make sure everybody's home and everybody knows the plan for it and what have you. And there will be a blessing of children next week. But we have someone here today that thought it was today, so we're going to have one today too. But that's going to be after services, so that'll be another reason to stick around besides the food. Well, as you just heard, the split sermon that you just heard was the one Mr. Olson would have given at the feast if one of the split sermon speakers had been ill. So this is kind of a continuation of the feast in that way. But now the feast is definitely over. You've heard all the messages, even the alternate split sermon. And we now enter the main time of the year for the traditional holidays. God's festival season is over for the year 2010. We now enter the main time of year for the holidays of Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Valentine's Day, and Easter. There's only one out of that group that's worth it for us, right? The rest of them are like, oh boy, here we go. Next thing you're going to be seeing, probably it's out there already, is the jack-o'-lanterns and you know, the black and orange clothing. And as soon as that's done, as soon as Thanksgiving is over, they bring out the Christmas stuff, and you got to deal with all of that. People saying Merry Christmas and did you have a nice Christmas, all this stuff. So, you know, we're basically in the off-season as far as God's holy days are concerned. So my question for you today is, how are you going to spend the off-season? If you're familiar with that term. The term off-season actually is a sports term. And, you know, I like sports. Probably a lot of you in here do, too, as well. And some of you probably don't. And my wife will have to grit her teeth here because there's a lot of good lessons with regard to professional football and basketball, too, that she likes. She thinks that's a legitimate sport. Football isn't. So, anyway, go figure, you know. But anyway, as you probably know, whether you're into it or not, the NFL football season has just begun. And there's some lessons we can learn from professional athletes, not only in this sport, but others as well. Teams are pretty much right now in the peak of shape after a very rigorous training camp prior to the season. And, of course, they'll be working out regularly during the football season to stay in shape so that they can maintain their conditioning during the season. But one of the dangers of the off-season, and there's an off-season in sports, you know, I don't remember exactly how long it is or when training camp starts for the NFL, but they have several weeks, even 2 or 3 months, where they're off, or that they're not required to be at camp or anything of that nature, and they just kind of are on their own. So one of the dangers of the off-season is athletes getting out of shape to the point of being unable to perform up to the standards that are expected of them. So if athletes don't have a workout regimen, they can get so badly out of shape over the off-season that they really, as I said, are not able to fulfill their responsibilities on the team. They can gain extra weight, for example, it will slow them down and affect their performance. Or they can get just incredibly out of shape. Doesn't take very long for that to happen. I read somewhere that it takes 1 week to become totally detrained. In other words, if you don't keep up with your exercise regimen. And some of them will go for several weeks, go to the nightclubs, you know, and all this kind of stuff and get horribly out of shape. So you'll see sometimes in the transactions page, on a sports page, transaction column on a sports page, some pro football players enter training camp being so out of shape that they're classified as PUP, P-U-P. That stands for physically unable to perform. We need to be careful that we don't get so out of shape spiritually during the off season that we are SUP, and I'm not talking about eating, but spiritually unable to perform. We need to maintain a spiritual workout regimen in order to stay in shape spiritually. You know, the Apostle Paul made this point in his letters to the churches by drawing an analogy to sports, because sports were big in the Greek culture in a similar way that they are in our culture today. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. Those of you that have a New Living Translation can utilize that one. That's what I'm going to read from. I don't know if the Apostle Paul will be a football fan in the resurrection or not, or if even there will be football. But anyway, he certainly draws an analogy here from the sports world of his time. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." Ever thought about that in terms of the prize we're looking forward to? You know, we can't just waltz into God's kingdom and, you know, 10, 15 pounds spiritually overweight with all the burdens and totally out of shape and expect that we're going to be part of the team. You know, it says to run, realizing that we need to run to win. And that involves staying in shape, as he goes on to say in verse 25. All athletes are disciplined in their training. Well, maybe it was true then. Unfortunately, it's not true today. But the ones that aren't disciplined end up losing out, as we'll mention later. Anyway, he says, they do it to win a prize that will fade away. It was actually a crown of leaves, you can imagine. And they would actually go to all this effort just in order to get a crown of leaves. But it says, we do it for an eternal prize. So, I mean, if they do this, if they run to win, if they go through this rigorous training program simply for the honor of being winning the prize, at putting a wreath around their head, how much more should we, with the regard to the tremendous prize that we have awaiting us? So Paul says, I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. That's a pretty scary statement. Don't ever think, I don't want to contradict what was said at the feast, I believe that as well, that we should not think in terms of, oh, I'm not going to make it. Don't think that, that's not my point. But don't, on the other hand, think, I've got it made. I've been baptized, I'm in, you know, X Church of God, therefore, I don't have anything to worry about. That's what was a problem in the Jewish culture the Apostle Paul had to deal with. We're God's people, they said. You know, we can get by with doing all this stuff. Gentiles, oh, they're scum of the earth. You know, they can't do this. But we're God's people, so we got executive privilege. You know, if the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men of the Bible, who was used to write, I think, more books than either individual, humanly speaking, of the Bible, he said, if I didn't keep myself in spiritual shape, I could be disqualified. Where does that put us if we don't put forth the effort? You know, again, in the sports world, even big-name athletes have to stay in shape so they can continue to perform at the highest level. They simply won't make the team. They'll lose their salary, and someone else will take their place. It's that simple. Every single year in the NFL, there are big-name guys, Pro Bowl athletes, that don't even make the team the next year. So, you know, again, there's a lesson involved there. One such individual, some of you may be familiar with, his name is Albert Haynesworth. I don't know how many of you know of this individual. Last year, he signed a 7-year, get this, $100 million contract with the Washington Redskins. He failed several performance tests during the preseason. Finally, the coach took him out one-on-one with nobody looking, and he supposedly passed the test. Yeah, right. You got $100 million invested somewhere. You're going to tell the coach, he's going to pass that test. Keep the press out of there and just make sure he passes. Well, of course, I don't think the coach was too happy with that. So I was watching the game when the Redskins played the Cowboys. That's always a big rivalry. Unfortunately, the Redskins won, but I won't dwell on that. But he was sitting on the sidelines. He wasn't a starter because of not only was he out of shape, but he also got angry and disgruntled at the coach. And frankly, at this point, the team would love to ship him back to the team he formerly played for. Well, there you go. So another player is taking his place as a starter at his position. While he's stomping around on the sidelines, they showed him on television, you know, his attitude is hanging out all over the place. Well, it started with the fact that he wasn't in shape spiritually. And of course, this happens many, many times. It can happen to us spiritually. I want to take a look at a scripture that you may not understand what it's really saying, but I make it very clear. Revelation 3 and verse 11. This is a admonition that's given to the church at Philadelphia. And whether you believe in church errors or not is not the point, because all the messages say anyone has an ear to hear, you better hear. So that includes all of us in this room. John writes here in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." You know what that means? Does that mean you got to hold on to it so somebody doesn't steal it from you? No. Let me read you what it says in the Daily Study Bible by Barclay. It says, "The risen Christ bids the Philadelphians to hold to what they have, that no one may take their crown. It is not a question of someone stealing their crown, but of God taking it from them and giving it to someone else because they weren't worthy to wear it." Isn't that what we're talking about with Albert Hainsworth and others? You know, I don't care how big a name you are. If you don't stay in spiritual shape, you run the danger of losing your crown, and someone else will come along and fulfill the responsibility God had in mind for you. It's pretty serious. Pretty serious thing to think about. Barclay mentions an author named Trench. I have one of his books. Makes a list of people in the Bible who lost their place to someone else because they had shown that they were not fit to hold it. Esau lost his place to Jacob, Genesis 25, verse 34, and Genesis 27, verse 36. We're even told in Hebrews, you know, not to be like Esau, you know, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Well, he was spiritually unfit. Another one is Reuben, unstable as water, lost his place to Judah, Genesis 49, verses 4 and 8. As you heard in the split sermon, first split sermon, Saul lost his place to David, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 and 13. Shebna lost his place to Eliakim, Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 25. Joab and Abiathar lost their places to Benaiah and Zadok, 1 Kings 2, verse 25. And of course, everybody knows this one. Judas lost his place to Matthias, Acts 1, verses 25 through 26. The Jews lost their place to the Gentiles, Romans 11 and verse 11. Barclay goes on to say, there's a tragedy here. It sometimes happens that a man is given a task to do and goes toward it with the highest hopes, but it begins to be seen that he is too small for the task and he is removed from the task and it's given to someone else. That can happen with the task of God. God has a task for every man. He has a reward for every one of us. You know, Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." There actually is a responsibility in the kingdom of God that's set aside for you. As one minister, you say, "What is your name?" But you know, if you get too badly out of shape, you can become disqualified. Lose your crown, and someone else will take it. So he goes on to say, but it may be that the man proves himself unfit for this task and it's given to another. I don't think I need to elaborate. Very clearly, we're talking here about spiritual conditioning. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Here's a poignant example. You know, sometimes pro athletes get, as the old saying goes, too big for their britches. They think, I'm too important. This team can't win without me. And you know what? No less than the quarterback of the Washington Redskins who played for Philadelphia last year and is now with the Redskins. He said, we can't win without Albert Hainsworth. I don't believe that. You know that several years ago, I don't know if you remember the dream team in the Olympics at the United States had all these hotshot, big-name basketball players. They figured, man, it's a no-brainer, slam dunk. They'll beat everybody. They didn't. They never even made it to the finals. You know why? Because they didn't have teamwork. Just a bunch of hotshots who were too big for their britches. It's a good lesson. I'm glad they didn't win. It wouldn't have been good for them. Someday we'll be able to point out to him in the second resurrection, you know what? There was a lesson there, you guys. Nobody's that important. No human being. But you know, if a person's around long enough, whether it's an athlete, whether it's a church member, if they make X number of Pro Bowls, big salary, things like that, they get to thinking they're indispensable. Nobody's indispensable. None of us are. I don't care how long we've been around. That counts for nothing if we don't stay in shape spiritually. Here's an example of a group of people who got sadly out of shape and weren't even aware of it. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11, giving away my secrets here. I believe Paul wrote it. A lot of us do. We don't know for sure because it was an anonymous. That's one of the reasons I think Paul did, because he had a love-it-or-hate-it reputation in the Jewish community and in the church, even because of his past and what have you. Anyway, whoever it was said this: "We have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become to need milk and not solid food." So, you know, put in sports terms, here's a case of seasoned veterans who had been on the team for many years, yet they had become careless and complacent. So despite the fact that their tenure was such that they should have been leading members on the team, their spiritual condition had degenerated to the point that they needed to go back to square one in their spiritual training program. They had become completely spiritually detrained. You know, the mind's a very deceitful thing. We've all heard sermons, read booklets, read articles on the basic doctrines that we believe, and we think we know them. I could right now, we could stop right here, pause, I won't do it, I don't want to be mean and cruel to you, but I could ask you a bunch of questions about some of our most basic doctrines. And I guarantee you, you couldn't answer them. Because you studied it how many years, maybe decades ago. Oh, I know that already. Well, you knew it, but if you don't stay with it, if you don't keep reviewing it, you lose it. That's why we have the holy days every single year. God doesn't say, well, after you're baptized, keep the holy days once, learn lessons, and you're fine. We keep them every single year for the same reasons. You know, and because we need it. You know, when I was a chaplain at Serenity Lane, another metaphor here, but I never forgot this. There was one guy that made a statement. He said, you know, he said, I've been coming to AA for I forget how many years. It was well over a decade. And he said, every AA meeting I go for the same reason I went to the very first one. That's a good attitude. Very good attitude. That's true with the holy days. We go to the holy days for the same reason we went to the very first one. We should appreciate it even more, of course, as time has gone along. But here are people who thought they were the favorite people. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, primarily Jewish people in the New Testament world. They felt superior, as I said, to others that were non-Jewish. And they had heard it all. They knew the background of the Old Testament. It's kind of like the hare and the tortoise. Remember that little nursery rhyme story, you know? The hare was so much faster than this old turtle kind of plodding along, you know, and it got so far ahead, it went over and took a nap, almost lost the race. Actually, I took a nap today and almost didn't get here in time, so it's a lesson in that. Anyhow, that's the way these people were. So Paul had to, here I go again. Anyway, the author of Hebrews had to come along and say, you know, you guys are in such horrible shape, you got to start all over again. You ought to be teachers by now, and I can't give you that kind of information. I can't teach you. I got to take you back to square one, start all over again. That shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't be, because everybody should maintain spiritual conditioning so that they can continue to move forward, continue to grow and develop and become stronger and stronger instead of going back to the very beginning all over again. But they didn't even realize it. The term dull of hearing in the New Living is translated as spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You know, people are dull of hearing, tune out. Oh, I don't need to hear that. you know, back a few decades ago, how many people would roll their eyes when Mr. Armstrong would say, "Why are we here?" Oh, not that again. A lot of those people aren't around anymore because they lost track of that. They got out of conditioning. They were like these people. They became dull of hearing, and they're gone. The word dull, as you probably know, you know what a dull knife is. It's the opposite of sharp. I don't mean dull in the sense of stupid. I don't think it means that. It just means dull is the opposite of sharp. The New English translation uses the word sluggish. Very reminiscent of another attitude found somewhere else in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Book of Revelation, Laodicean attitude. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the way these people were. They thought they were great. They thought they were in great shape. And yet they were told, you know, you've lost it. You need to have someone feed you milk all over again. That's kind of an insult. I don't think when you went out to eat at the feast, you went in and took a bottle with a nipple on it and drank milk for your meal. Doesn't sound like very much fun to me. You know, it's a survival technique for little ones like this. But we're beyond that point today. You know, we should be able to enjoy good, solid food and be able to process it. There's all kinds of analogies in the Bible to teach us this very important spiritual lesson that we need to stay in spiritual shape if we're going to stay on the team, just as much as it is true in professional sports. So, you know, we need to ask ourselves, how does this happen? How do people become dull of hearing? I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to ask you to think about it, pray about it, discuss it with each other. Okay? This is important knowledge we need to have, and we need to share with each other. Verse 14 of the same chapter, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The New King James says, who have their senses exercised. The Greek word there is gymnasia. Now, the way I pronounce it is a Greek pronunciation, but it's spelled G-U-M-N-A-S-I-A. What word do we get from that? Gymnasium. That's where you work out. It's talking about people who are workout, people who stay in training, people who stay in shape to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This is a growing, developing thing we have to learn. Especially those of us who weren't brought up in the church, but even those who were. We have to continue to learn. We have to continue to be exercised, to be trained, to have our minds trained, to be able to discern right and wrong. It's a product of being in shape spiritually. It's very, very important. You know, another thing that's just talking about food also. Nutritious food is an important part of a spiritual program, just as it is in a physical training program. I mean, there's so many factors involved. You know, what Paul was talking about that back there in 1 Corinthians 9, you know, it used to be, and I guess it's still true with some, it used to be that athletes would practice rigorous self-denial during football season. They would lay off the junk food. They would lay off the booze. They would you know, wouldn't smoke or things like that because they knew it was going to affect their physical conditioning. And by the same token, we need to be very careful to make sure that we have the proper spiritual diet, nutritious diet. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 doesn't use that analogy, but it's the same point. I'm going to read it also from the New Living Translation. Paul says to Timothy, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Barclay says, we're to avoid profitless tales like those which old women tell to children. It's easy to get lost in side issues and to get entangled in things which are at best embroideries. It's on the great central truths that a man must ever feed his mind and nourish his faith. Very good analysis. Very good analysis. Old wives' tales are like spiritual junk food. Now, what are some of these embroideries? You call them peripheral issues. Well, again, I encourage you to think about it, pray about it, talk to other people, compare notes, talk about it, make sure that that's not part of your spiritual training program. Because, you know, spiritual junk food, the reason I say that, And I don't know why this is. Someday that's one of those questions I have on my list to ask God why he did it this way. It seems to me like the most nutritious food tastes the worst. And the stuff that tastes the best is junk food. You ever notice that? Now, I know there's some people in here that like broccoli. Not me. I mean, I could handle that okay if it's not cooked too much. Brussels sprouts, oof. So, you know, I didn't use any second tie to buy Brussels sprouts to feast. Good thing somebody likes it. Anyway, no, I got carob-covered peanuts and stuff like that. And, you know, not as nutritious. Not as bad, probably. I try to be careful not to get too junky. I always wonder if people tell their kids, how would you like to have a treat? If you're good, I'll give you a treat. So they give them junk food. This is a treat? Well, it is, yeah. Once in a while, it's okay. I don't want to give the impression that, you know, I want you to feel guilty of just having a piece of candy once in a while. But the point is, you know, we have to be careful with our diet. If you overdo it, you're going to get sick. You're not going to develop properly. You're going to get maybe some even horrible disease if you're not careful. So it's very, very important to make sure that we have good spiritual food and avoid the peripheral issues. There have been many of them over the years. Probably my favorite is, and you probably all know that, those of you here in the congregation, is calendar issues. You know? I just will say this, anything that separates God's people is not good. And there are other issues that separate God's people. I have always remembered a statement Mr. Armstrong made many times, stick with the trunk of the tree. The core issues. I have seen over the years, probably you have as well, if you've been around for a long time, which most of you have, people get sidetracked on nutritional things or a certain brand of supplements or psycho-cybernetics one time it was. And even other things, prophecy can be overdone, for example, where people get their minds off the core issues. The way I read 1 Corinthians 13, love is the core issue. There's going to come a time when prophecy is not going to be useful anymore. You know when that is? Once it happens, it's not prophecy anymore, it's history. Love never fails. Love never fails. So anything, and that's what the whole chapter is telling us, 1 Corinthians 13, anything, if it's not on the foundation of love, it's not only worthless, it can be counterproductive. People can be destroyed with truth if it's not accompanied with love. People get lost spiritually if they're not founded in love. If they go off on a tangent, any other thing above and beyond that most important foundation. Let's get a little more specific about our spiritual training program and the time we got remaining here. And I would like to encourage you to take a spiritual examination to assess your spiritual training program. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like the coach there that took Albert Hainsworth aside. I'm going to ask you to do that, but I'm just going to give you some things to think about here that you can use to analyze your spiritual training program. First thing we've been talking about here so far is spiritual diet. What is your spiritual diet? A couple one-liners that we all can relate to, you probably heard many times. You are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. And another one that is actually a computer thing, but you can apply it to eating as well. Garbage in, garbage out. If you eat too much garbage, you know, it's what you're going to get. You're going to end up, your conduct is going to be affected. And let me, as I said, you know, it's not just how something tastes, but is it healthy? Now, we all know that when it comes to food. We all know just because something tastes good doesn't mean it's good for you. But you know that applies to knowledge as well. Some things are more exciting than others. They're more pleasant to listen to than others. Is it true also that it is with physical food that the most important stuff in spiritual diet is really not that pleasant? Now, I'll grant you, it was difficult to hear that same thing over and over and over and over again. Why are we here? John 6:44, the two trees. But that's what really counts. That's what's going to get us into the kingdom of God, is understanding that kind of knowledge. There's a lot of stuff floating out there, some new truths and all this, and new things you never heard before, the exciting. you know, Paul even wrote to Timothy and said there's coming a time when people wouldn't endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears would heap up for themselves teachers. We're living in that time right now. That's what the internet does. It's all kinds of stuff out there. It's very good stuff. We're not the only ones that put forth good stuff. I wouldn't be that arrogant to say that. There's a lot of good stuff out there. But there's a lot of junk food out there too. You know, we have to be very careful with our diet. And to be very careful about hidden ingredients that could be spiritual poisons. Now, I don't want to get too specific here, but there's one particular ingredient that if something is low, what do they call it? Anyway, doesn't have sugar in it? There's a certain type of artificial sweetener that has a warning. It says, if you got kidney problems, you better not eat this stuff. So I've been very careful. Even in gum, I look at that and say, if that thing's in it, I'm going to get something else. It probably wouldn't hurt me. But, you know, I don't like to take a chance. Don't want to take a chance on those things. And I, again, I'm not saying that my point here isn't for you all to go out and check ingredients in your chewing gum, okay? It's the spiritual lesson that's important here, most of all. So spiritual diet, very important. Second thing in a spiritual training program is your workout regimen. You know, the gymnasia. Sounds a little Spanish, doesn't it? Anyway, your workout in the spiritual gym, so to speak. 4 points that you could tell me, I don't even have to tell you, you've heard them umpteen times before. But, you know, it's just like the basics in golf, you know, with putting. The fundamentals, if you do the fundamentals right, you stand a lot better chance of getting the ball in the cup. If you neglect the fundamentals, I don't care how good you are, you're going to come up with a bogey or whatever, you're going to blow the putt. You can probably tell me what they are. I'll tell you the first one, you'll be able to tell me the rest of them. First one starts with P. Y'all know what it is, right? Prayer. And I'm not setting the date and setting a time saying you got to pray X number of minutes a day. I'm not talking about quantity. I'm talking about quality and regularity. Do you pray every day? You know, when Jesus was asked about by his disciples to teach him to pray, he didn't say, well, if you pray, do it this way. He said, when you pray. When you pray. And obviously he said an example of praying every day. There was at least one occasion he prayed all night. Now, that doesn't mean to say that that's what we should do or we're falling short. You know, there are a lot of times where our prayer can be brief, just, you know, praying to God about a particular situation and acknowledging various things and so forth. There are other times we're going through severe trials. You have to spend a lot of time in prayer. So I can't tell you, you know, pray X number of minutes a day and you're fine. I have to admit to my own shame and embarrassment that I was into that legalistic way of thinking for many years. I would take my wristwatch and sit in the bed and keep praying until I figured, well, 20 minutes, that's close enough to half an hour. And if I could get in 20 minutes, I did what I needed to do. That's worthless. You know, what did Jesus say? People think they'll be heard for their much speaking. So you filibuster just to fill out the time? No, you pray according to need. You need to pray because you want to, and you realize you need to, and you need what God has to offer. Another question about prayer. Do you feel close to God? Well, some of you probably going to say, well, I really don't. Well, why? You know, find out what the problem is there, because that's an important part of your spiritual workout regimen. Also, do you pray for others and for God's work, or just for yourself? You know, I think we all occasionally have to catch ourselves. We want to throw it right in high gear immediately. We get down on our knees, and the first thing we're talking about is, here's what I need. Whenever I find myself doing that, first of all, I back up and think, wait a minute. I can't just waltz in here to God. Here I am, you know. Because I believe it's important for us to remember and to state this to begin with, that we're coming before God in the name, the only worthy name, I like to put it, of Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget that. You know, some of these big shot athletes are again too big for their britches. We always need to recognize we don't have the right oven by ourselves. We're not for Jesus Christ. And then again, you look at the model prayer, and it tells you, you know, you pray first of all for hallowing God's name and praying for God's kingdom to come, put his kingdom first. And the pronouns we, not just my and I, but give us, you know, thinking about other people as well. It's something we have to develop as part of our workout regimen. It doesn't come naturally. The next thing, you know what that is, starts with B. The next word is S, and it's not the bad thing, the BS, but it's the good BS. It's Bible study. Okay? Now, maybe some people's Bible study is the other kind of BS, but it's, I don't know. But that was not my point. It's not my notes. But yeah, I said Bible study, too, not just Bible reading. We have a Bible reading program, which is very good. I don't know how many of you utilize it on our United website. That helps you to be able to understand the Bible. And it's good to read the Bible, but it's also good to study the Bible. It's more than just simply reading it. And in Bible study, do you focus on core topics or what Barclay calls embroideries, peripheral issues? What is your purpose for studying the Bible? You know, I often refer to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. You can get very proud, if you're not careful, of having all these intricate answers to all these different things. You don't ever want to lose the humility and the love and the reason why we're studying the Bible. It's not so that we can pass some big doctrinal spelling bee at the resurrection. No, that's not what it's about. It's about sticking with the trunk of the tree, staying close to God, and staying in shape spiritually. And then the next one, of course, starts with M. You probably know what that one is meditation. You know, you don't just, okay, I got my Bible study in for the day, now I can go off and do my own thing and forget all about it for another day. No, we think all through the day about God's law, His plan, His promises, His work, our calling, our destiny. Not too much when you're driving. I mean, sometimes you gotta, you know, focus more of your attention, but you don't ever just put God on the hook and say, well, okay, well, I've gotten in my... But you used to use that expression. I've heard that, I think, probably in the past in sermons and sermons. Get in your prayer. Get in your Bible study. If that's the way you think about it, you're wrong. Because we should enjoy prayer. We should look forward to prayer. One of the Psalms says that David said, I seek the Lord like the rabbit pants after the water brooks. It's like being out in a desert and you're really, really thirsty. I'm thirsty myself. I've got to bring my water up here. Anyway, that's the way we should feel toward God. We're eager to be close to God and to study and learn more about His plan and be excited about it. When you're excited about it, you talk about it. You talk about it with others. You can't help yourself. You just talk about it because you're so filled with it. I believe, personally, that I would say probably the majority of people who have been in the Worldwide Church of God and are now in another group, or even those that are still there, have not really studied the Bible for decades. I fully believe that. Now, if it doesn't apply to you, that's great. It's wonderful. But, you know, I think that's the reason why some people didn't pass the test when we got challenged on that. So, and again, ask yourself. I'm not thinking of anybody saying this. I'm just saying my observation over the years has been, I think we've really let down that area. Because it used to be, and I know that things are different today. Everybody's older, and the economic factors and the health factors and all of that. But those of you that go back decades in the church, remember that people would drive 65 miles for Friday night Bible study. There would be a big stack of questions every time in Bible study and so forth. Not true anymore. And again, I know there are a lot of other factors, but I honestly believe that a lot of people have gotten themselves in that category of Hebrews 5. They've become dull of hearing and are too kicked back and are simply neglecting that very, very important aspect of our spiritual workout regimen. I will say, if the shoe fits, wear it. I like to add the analogy, if it doesn't, don't try to cram it on, okay? I'll just say it for what it's worth, and you have to evaluate yourself, because I'm not thinking of anybody at all other than me here, because I have to evaluate myself. And, of course, the fourth one is fasting. Now, this is very easy to measure, and obviously it won't ask for a show of hands, but here's the question. Last year, how many times have you fasted? Have you fasted only on the Day of Atonement? If so, I would say your spiritual training program is seriously lacking. Well, yeah, you do it in Day of Atonement because you're required to or commanded to. But you know what it says in Luke 17:10 about doing just what you're commanded to do? Right? So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you're commanded to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Not good enough just to do what's required. But God says, well, I expect that. I want you to go above and beyond. If you really, really realize how important fasting is, you don't just do it in the Day of Atonement. And once again, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:17, when you fast. I don't think he meant just on the Day of Atonement. I think he meant this as a regular practice, as part of our spiritual regimen. Very, very important. So workout regimen, that's a very, very important part of our spiritual training program. The third one is proper equipment. Proper equipment. I have this problem that I sometimes tend to get the cart before the horse on things. I was in the bookkeeping and tax business for 2 years before I took a course on how to prepare income tax. It's kind of unusual, isn't it? And I finally thought, well, maybe I should take a course in it. Well, and it was have to do with equipment. Well, another thing is that I've been jogging ever since that book came out, the aerobics book by Cooper. I forget the title of it now, back in 1966 or 7 or 8 or somewhere around there. I just read this book, and you assess these points for how many minutes and what timing was and all that type of deal. But I didn't really think, well, you know what? You probably ought to have the proper equipment. I ran a marathon, a full marathon, 26 miles plus, in Kmart Trax shoes. Now, that was stupid. I know better than that now, but the damage is already done, you know? Proper equipment is very, very important in sports. You know, professional teams have state-of-the-art equipment that individuals simply couldn't afford. I mean, I don't know. I guess I could have Googled it, looked it up to see how much a helmet costs, pro football helmet. But you and I probably have to take out a loan to buy it, you know. But it's important. It's important equipment because it helps avoid injuries and it helps the athletes to stay in shape. Well, spiritually speaking, and I'll say this about United Church of God, I know it's true in varying degrees with others. We're not the only ones, but we have, I would say, state-of-the-art spiritual resources. I think we're state-of-the-art on the Internet. I think the Good News Magazine is state-of-the-art. World News and Prophecy, the booklets, reprints, and what have you. You know, it's not a question anymore of not having enough equipment. There's all kinds of equipment. Actually, now it's almost like too much. Like, man, I can't read all this stuff. I can't, you know, it's too much for me. But it's there. It's very important, proper equipment. And the fourth one is professional training staff. A professional training staff. NFL teams employ professional trainers to set up and monitor the physical training program, the athletes. These trainers know what's best for each athlete in order to develop them in such a way that maximizes their skills and ability to perform their role on the team. So you see, even, you know, Pro Bowl athletes that are making a whole lot more money than these people on the training staff, but they submit to the regimen that's established by the trainers because they know these guys know what they're doing. I mean, they've been trained for this. They understand how to develop each set of muscles and how much is too much and how much is not enough. And they follow this regimen that's given by the training staff. And, of course, they achieve good results. So, that you know, the faithful and wise athletes allow these professionals to supervise them. Now, occasionally, some big-name athletes use their own trainer, work out on their own. And, you know, the problem with that, a couple of problems. One is, it's really not a proper environment to be away from the team. And also, even maybe worse, it portrays, or can portray, not necessarily always, but it can portray an attitude that's counterproductive to the team chemistry. A good example is a former member of the Dallas Cowboys named Terrell Owens. Probably a lot of you heard of him. He's a future Hall of Famer, but he's created problems in every team he's played for. because it's all about him. Oh, you can't win without me. Throw me the ball and good things happen. That was his famous line. Yeah, throw him in a locker room and bad things happen. Because he was very disruptive. Had his own training staff. He likes to show off his six-pack abs, you know, and things. Tremendous athlete. Of course, he's lost a little bit now. He's 30-some years old. But every team he's been on, he's caused division in the locker room among players and even openly discredited members of the coaching staff. Jerry Jones paid big bucks to the guy and 2 years ago decided, you know, I'll just have to write it off as a loss. We're not putting him back on the team. So the Buffalo Bills picked him up last year. He played all in 1 year for the Buffalo Bills, and they gave up on him. This year, the Cincinnati Bengals picked him up. Boy, there's an exciting team to watch. They got a lot of these guys that, you know, that have been in problems. Great athletes, but so, you know, I'll stick my neck out and say I don't think that they're going to go real far because it's not about big-name athletes. It's about teamwork. Well, anyway, I'm kind of digressing. My point is that he worked out on his own, and it was just part of his attitude that was very counterproductive to the rest of the team. Well, anyway, the goal of every team's professional training staff and their program for the athletes is to develop the player's physical and mental condition to maximize their ability to contribute to the success of the team. And, you know, the problem with Terrell Owens is always about him. It's always about him. I'm not getting the ball enough. They're not throwing the ball to me enough. We need an offensive coordinator not doing his job because he's not throwing me the ball often enough. I don't think he ever understood that, you know, it's about teamwork. You're a real skilled player, but, you know, it's part of a team effort. And the training part of it is the fact that he thought he knew better than the training staff of the Cowboys. So he had his own trainers that he used during the off season. So what lessons can we learn from this? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read this in the New Living once again. Translation. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. Paul writes here, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." Kind of another way of staying in shape, you know. Perform up to the maximum that you can. "For you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called into one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all." In a word, two words, we're talking about spiritual unity here. Or to put it in a sports term, teamwork. We're all part of a team. Satan is the one that's trying to alienate the team members. And of course, he's done a fantastic job on it, unfortunately, with the able cooperation at the human level, unfortunately, as well. And then it goes on to say, "However, he has given each one of us a spiritual gift through the generosity of Christ." Skipping down to verse 11, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers." Now, unfortunately, there have been cases in the past, and I suppose, still are, I'm not thinking of names in particular, but individuals who had leadership positions that abuse those and hurt people. And people then who are hurt sometimes will overreact and throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, "Never again will I submit myself to that." The old saying, if you want it done right, do it yourself, right? Well, that's not true with regard to spiritual conditioning. That's what gets us in trouble because we don't know all the particulars how to do it ourselves. No human being does, but God does. And God says he has given gifts to each one of us through the generosity of Christ. And verse 12 says, "Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ." We're talking here about a professional spiritual training staff. And I don't mean professional in a business sense, but I mean individuals who God selects and trains and works through to be able to, as it says here, equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Or, as we're talking about here, to help everybody to be in good spiritual condition. God has trained these individuals. He uses them to determine what's best for the team members. And I'm talking about, you know, positions of responsibility within church. We're trained and experienced to recognize potentially dangerous ingredients in spiritual food and food sources. Not because we have the innate ability, but God gives us that ability because he's concerned about the flock and he places certain people over the flock to protect the flock, to feed the flock, to tend the flock. Another analogy. But also to help supervise the training, spiritual training program. And once again, people can train on their own away from the team, contrary to training regimen, but you know, once again, just like in sports, that can be, it doesn't have to be, but it can be counterproductive to team chemistry. Faithful and wise spiritual athletes allow the spiritual training staff that God provides to supervise their training and development. So, you know, there are analogies, lessons to learn there as well. Going on in Ephesians 4 in verse 13, talking about these responsibility of certain individuals to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Verse 13 says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." To put it another way in the vernacular, we're all a work in progress. There's none of us in this room that's perfect. None of us in this room that knows it all. Wouldn't be good for us if we did, because we get proud and you know, do a lot of damage. We're a work in progress. But this is our goal, to come to such a unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God that we become mature in the Lord. We become in great spiritual condition. Verse 14, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." Is that still a problem? Always will be as long as Satan's around. And you know, once again, there are individuals in the body that God has given the ability to recognize some of those dangers and to point those out, things that could be contrary to our spiritual growth. Instead, verse 15, "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his church," or his body rather, the church. "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." You know, I'll tell you, Feast of Tabernacles is unquestionably the favorite thing that I do as a minister. But I was thinking when I left services the last great day after everybody else was gone, I thought, you know, I'm not real tired, not stressed. But then I thought, you know, if it wasn't for these wonderful people that make this thing work, I wouldn't even want the job. To get together 1,000 people from out of the world and do something like that? Thanks, but no thanks. So, you know, I mentioned in the last day, I used to name names thanking people, but, you know, everybody plays a part. Those of you here in this congregation and others that are visiting with us today helped out. Some little ways, some big ways, but everybody works together. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be able to not only accomplish a great deal, but also to stay in spiritual condition so that we can be used by God to a maximum extent. As it says here, to edify each other, because we all need each other. And we need to encourage each other. We need to help each other. We need to talk about God's plan and God's work and his church, his laws, and all of that kind of thing to help each other stay in shape. So I'm not trying to say that, you know, I'm the big expert. Well, you know, I got all the answers. You better listen to me. I'm what one person called the hired gun. But, you know, what does it say? It says all of us have our own special part. Every single one of us has specific gifts and abilities that we can use to help and serve and edify others. my job is to supervise, is to just oversee the whole thing, just like being a feast coordinator. You know, I have the benefit of being able to feel all these wonderful comments. Oh, Mr. Walker, you do such a wonderful job on the feast. Well, you know, I very quickly deflect that and say, you know, it's all kinds of people working together. We have a wonderful staff. We have cooperative people. And, you know, all of us play a part in that. That's what God's way of life is really all about. And furthermore, you know, the training staff can't always be present to supervise training efforts in the NFL. You know, they establish a program and the athletes have to come in on their own, you know, and work out and follow the regimen that was set for them. Training staff's not always there to monitor that, but they trust that, you know, I'm going to give the person the thing they need and it's up to them to put it into practice. So there's a spiritual principle there too in Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13. You know, I like to joke the reason I'm so slender is because I'm spread so thin, you know, with three congregations. Apostle Paul was spread a whole lot thinner than that. I mean, most of the time he couldn't be with any given congregation because there were so many of them that he served. I only have three. I don't know how many he had, but a lot more than that. So he said here, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out. That term, right? That's talking about lifting weights, all this kind of stuff, you know, spiritual conditioning. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's not about people. It's about what God is doing in us and for us and in us and through us. So he says, you know, we all have to, and it gets right down to it, we all have to apply the things that we learn. Nobody else can do it for you. You know, nobody else can lift weights for an athlete. They got to do it themselves. No one else can pray. I said pray for you. I don't mean pray. What I mean is nobody else can do your praying for you is what I'm trying to say. Nobody else can do your Bible study for you. You have to do it yourself. You know, it's our responsibility to stay in shape spiritually. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. A couple more scriptures here. Give your system a perk there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. The New Living says, work hard to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, if you stay in shape spiritually, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I've mentioned names of some big-name athletes that signed these huge contracts. But I'll tell you something. The contract that we signed at baptism is worth incomparably more than $100 million. That's chicken feed comparison to what we were paid for. As you heard in the first message, we were paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In terms of the MasterCard commercial, that's priceless. You can't put a price on it. We have been called to inherit the entire universe as members of God's team. No athlete has that much of an inheritance. But we need to be sure to stay in shape spiritually so we don't lose our place on the team. Final scripture in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. New Living Translation again. Paul writes, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And once again, the word training, or it's exercise, the way it's rendered in the King James, New King James, is the Greek word gymnasia, working out, spiritual training program. One more comment here from Barclay's Daily Study Bible on this passage. He says, physical training is good and even essential, but its use is limited. It develops only part of a man, and it produces only results which last for so short a time, for the body passes away. Training in godliness develops the whole man in body, mind, and spirit, and its results affect not only time, but eternity as well. So, again, I'll ask the question of all of you and of myself, what kind of shape are you in spiritually? And how is your training program? Is it balanced or is it lacking in one or more areas? I encourage you to appreciate and respond to the training regimen that God provides through His trained and experienced staff, and to work together with other team members to help and encourage each other to stay in shape spiritually. We should be in peak spiritual condition right now after just having finished 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of God's holy day season. Let's be sure to stay in shape spiritually during the off season in the months ahead, before God's holy day season begins again with spring training during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. At that time, we'll all be required to pass a spiritual performance test by examining ourselves in preparation for taking the Passover and beginning the new season of God's holy days.